Well, good morning, everyone. If I can add my welcome to Melina's at the start of the service. And we're in Matthew, and you might be forgiven if you've been with us for the last few months thinking, hang on, we finished Matthew last week, Matthew 28, we're starting all over again. Well, we're not. This is our Christmas series, and what better place to start than right at the very start of the New Testament in Matthew chapter 1. So keep that open with you, page 965 in the Blue Bibles in front of you. So I want to start with a question. I want to ask you all a couple of questions. Who are you? Where do you come from? And where do you belong? These are some of the big questions that we might often ask ourselves. Well, Who Do You Think You Are is a TV series and a very long-running TV series on the BBC. It's been going for 15 seasons. And celebrities come onto the program and they find out about their family history. Sometimes they find out really good things that they can be proud of. Like Danny Dyer on there, who found out that he was actually related to the royal family. I think Edward III he's descended from. But other times they find out things that perhaps they're slightly less proud of. Like Marvin Humes, whose relative was a slave owner. Or Lulu, who had a gangster grandfather who gave up her mother as a child. We're actually very interested in our own histories. We like to know what came before us and what makes us who we are today. And that's probably why that series has been going for so long and why so many people are interested in what happens. And there are various companies and places and internet searches that you can use so that if you're not a B-list celebrity and you haven't got someone to do it for you, you can do it yourself. And you can investigate your own family tree and your own genealogy. And this genealogy in Matthew 1, which Melina read very well for us just now, I want to suggest to you is not a boring list of names, but is actually more relevant for us than even our own family tree. Being part of an earthly family is a great blessing and is important to us. When the family is functioning well, it is somewhere where we can be ourselves, where we can feel welcomed, and where we can grow. But here, we can see what it means to be part of the best family in the world, God's family. So we might be tempted to skip over a genealogy when we see one in our Bibles. It's just a list of names. It can be quite boring to us. But genealogies were very important to Jewish readers. But we must ask, why include a genealogy? Why put this at the start of the gospel? At the start of the greatest story ever told? You know, it doesn't seem like a blockbuster beginning, does it really? I wonder, would Disney have taken it on? You can imagine a young writer who approaches Mr. Spielberg. Mr. Spielberg, I've got a great idea. I want to do a film about the greatest story ever told. A savior is going to come into the world and rescue his people from the powers of darkness and the powers of evil. Okay, sounds like a great story. How are you going to start this story? Well, what I thought we could do is we could have a list of names. It will take 3 or 4 minutes for someone to read it, and then that will launch into our exciting story. I think probably he wouldn't have got much further with Mr. Spielberg at that point. But Matthew's readers would have seen this differently. And there is something extra special about this one that Matthew doesn't want us to miss. And it's been very carefully arranged in his account. And he's making a big announcement right at the start of his gospel. His eyewitness account of the life of Jesus. Let's look at verse 1 together. It says, "This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Now, the use of the word genealogy there could also be rendered Genesis. And Genesis equals beginning. So the coming of Jesus is a new beginning, a new creation. And it's quite a start he makes here. He says, "Son of David, son of Abraham." Now, these guys are the big hitters of the Old Testament that's just come before. This is a savior the Jewish people have been waiting hundreds of years for. In our Bibles, you have the Old Testament, and then you turn over one page, and you're into the New Testament. But actually, that's a period of about 450 years. So the big announcement has finally been made, the son of David. And Matthew is immediately saying, here he is. Here is the promised one, the new Genesis, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And we're immediately meant to see great significance here. God made promises to David and he made promises to Abraham, which we read about in the Old Testament, regarding their ancestors. And Matthew is saying, here is the fulfillment. And the first readers would have understood this significance. It's actually quite a start to the gospel. Well, let's have a look at some of those promises together. So the first one is made, the first one we look at is made to David. And it's in Samuel chapter 2. 2 Samuel, I should say. Sorry, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And it's verses 12 to 16. So this is the Lord promising. So the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This is the promise that God made to Israel's greatest king. His throne will be established forever. And here is the king who is in David's line. But there is also a promise made to Abraham, son of David, the son of Abraham, and the promise made to Abraham. Well, there's a couple, but the one I've taken is from Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, where God says to Abraham, I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. So Abraham's seed, Abraham's relatives that were going to come down through the ages, one of those relatives was going to be a blessing to all peoples. And Matthew, when he's writing this account, is writing primarily to Jewish people. Certainly to start with, anyway. And they would have understood Jesus to be the son of Abraham, a true Jew, and the son of David, the Messiah and the King. So the genealogy shows us that Jesus has a real human history. It goes through his ancestors, as we read down the list. He didn't just drop out of heaven and appear suddenly. We're not talking about a fairy story here. We're talking about something which is grounded in history. Real people who lived in a real place in a real time. So that although Jesus did come from heaven, he also had physical descendants. He became one of us. He is both God and man. But it's probably important to say at the start as we look what the genealogy is not. It is not, the one that's recorded here in Matthew is not a direct biological line from Abraham to Jesus. There are people that Matthew misses out in his account, and there are some differences from people that he includes as to people who Luke includes in his eyewitness account of Jesus' life. This is more like an official ancestry, a line of kings of succession down through the ages, rather than a physical line. And this is made clear right at the end in verse 16, where and how Matthew describes this. He says, and you get all the way down to Jacob, who was the father of Joseph. And then what's Joseph? Well, Joseph is the husband of Mary, and Mary was the mother of Jesus, who is called the Messiah. So this is made clear for us that Joseph didn't beget Jesus. Joseph was the husband of Mary who gave birth to Jesus. So again, it's not a physical line, but it's the legal descent. So here we have a list of names in Jesus' line, but so what? What on earth has that got to do with us, and what's that got to do with Christmas? You may well ask. Well, when you see a list of names, I wonder what the first thing you do is. So maybe you see a list of exam results, or your park run times, or a Remembrance Day memorial, or even a genealogy. I bet the first thing that you do is you look for your own name on that list. Whatever it is, your surname. You scan down, see whether you're included on that list. So how does this all relate to us? Are we included somewhere if we look carefully on this list? Well, we too need the promised king. We too want to be part of God's family. We want that welcome, and we long for a new beginning and a new start. Christmas is about us celebrating the coming king, the promised one. Well, obviously, if you read it carefully, you probably won't find your name on this list. But we can relate to many of the people listed here who are part of Jesus' family tree. So who are these people? Well, we have some great names from the Old Testament, people of faith who trusted in God, but there are also some who you might not expect to be included. Because not everyone included here on this list is squeaky clean. So Abraham, he was a great man of faith. He obeyed God and he followed God's commands. But he wasn't faultless. He passed his wife off as his sister to save his own skin. And then you got Judah. What about Judah? Well, he sold his brother into slavery. Jacob was known as the deceiver. And even David had a man murdered in order that he could cover up the affair that he'd had with a man's wife. And Manasseh, mentioned further down, well, he was one of the worst kings in Judah's history. So could you imagine if Jesus were to go on, who do you think you are? Imagine what would happen then. You can imagine the presenter saying, is this person really in your family? Aren't you a bit embarrassed about that? Imagine the tabloid headlines. Shocking revelation about Jesus' family. Murderers, deceivers, prostitutes. The Twitterati would be going wild. So this genealogy really is worth a careful look. It's certainly not dull. And Jesus' family, and this is really important to say, is not a club of pre-perfect people. And the Bible doesn't airbrush history. We get people who they really are, warts and all. And the genealogy is full of messy people. It's full of failures, people who got things wrong. And it also contains a number of outsiders, people who you wouldn't expect to be included. These people were not traditionally part of the people of God, the Israelites. Right from when God called Abraham and set him apart and promised to make him a great nation, a nation where his descendants would be as many as the stars in the sky. And they would be known as the people of God and his family. And the idea of the Gentile people, of the Jewish people then, was to be a light to the Gentiles, who were the foreigners and the outsiders. But at pretty much every corner, they failed to deliver. But God remains faithful. And he promises them a deliverer, one who will truly be a blessing for all peoples. A savior who will come from David's line, whose throne will be established forever, the King of Kings. Now this Savior would be for everyone, not just for the Jewish people who Matthew is introducing here. It's not just them who get things wrong and mess up. We all do. We all need this promised Savior, the one who can make a way for us to be part of God's family. And the amazing thing is that even this genealogy, even this list of names here, has examples of this. It's full of people who were failures and foreigners. Ordinarily, they had no rights whatsoever to be used by God to bring the Savior into the world. But God is a God of grace, and he gives us what we don't deserve. This is so encouraging for us. because it shows that God can use failures and foreigners to bring about his good purposes. It contains many imperfect people, but if they and we trust in a perfect God, he makes it possible for us to be in his family. So God welcomes messy people, failures. He welcomes outsiders, foreigners. And there are two people here that really stood out for me when I was looking at this. They are two of the five women mentioned. I don't know if you noticed that, but within the genealogy there are five women that are mentioned, which is very unusual because women weren't normally included in genealogy. And these two I want to just zoom in very briefly this morning and we'll have a look at them. So the first woman is Rahab. If you look at verse 5, it says, Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. That's in verse 5. Now, Rahab was someone you might be forgiven for thinking Jesus could be embarrassed that she is in his family tree. She was someone who very publicly sinned. She was a failure, not someone who met the gold standard. I am sure she would have been made to feel excluded because of who she was and what she did. And I wonder, have you ever felt like a failure? Have you ever felt like a failure because of your sin? There are some sins which are very public and everyone is aware of. And we can hear the accuser's voice saying, surely you can't go to church. I know what you've done. But there are also private sins that show us that we are failures. Maybe other people don't know what we have done, what we have said, what we have thought. But we know deep down inside, and also we know that God knows. But Rahab was very obviously a sinner, a failure. She is described as a prostitute. And we read her story in Joshua chapters 2 to 6. She lived in a mighty ancient city of Jericho, and she lived within a house inside the city wall, overlooking the plain and everything before her outside the walls. And it was a time in Israel's history when the nation was emerging from the desert. They'd been in the wilderness and they were starting to take control of the promised land that God had promised to give them. And they were defeating various kings and armies. And the news of Israel's victories over the two Amorite kings and Sihon and Og had reached the people in Jericho. And despite their mighty city walls, a great fear had come over all the people. Would Joshua and the God of the Hebrews come and destroy their city as well? Well, Rahab could see all the comings and goings from her house. And one day, spies were sent out by Joshua, who was the leader of the Israelite, the Hebrew people. And they came to Jericho and they entered the city. And Rahab sheltered the Hebrew spies as they came to case out and check out the city. And she showed amazing faith in God because she knew that God was the Lord of heaven and earth and that he was going to give the city into the hands of the Hebrews. So she made a deal with the spies that when they returned as a conquering army, she and her family would be spared. After helping the spies trying to escape, they returned to Joshua, and then Joshua came back with the army. The city was sieged and destroyed. After the battle, her and her family were saved. The spies were true to their word. Rahab and her family then lived amongst the Israelites. And we don't hear any more about Rahab in the book of Joshua. But suddenly, she's mentioned here in Matthew 1 verse 5. She appears in the lineage. And she's commended for her faith in James 2:25-26. She gets another couple of mentions in the New Testament. And James says, in the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. And then also in Hebrews, which has a long list of people of faith, she's recorded there in verse 31. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So if maybe you think you're too far from God, too much of a failure, or could never be welcomed into his family, then consider Rahab. She is someone you would never would have expected to be mentioned in Jesus' family tree. If you transported yourself back in time and you came to the plains of Jericho, and maybe you got your drone and you flew your drone over the battle scene and you saw what was going on there. You saw the people of Israel carrying the ark across the Jordan. You saw the soldiers fighting in for God in the army, those leading the Israelite people, and then those enemies camped inside the mighty city of Jericho. Out of all those people that you could see, who would you pick to be included in Jesus' family tree? I am pretty sure that you wouldn't pick anyone in the city of Jericho, and certainly you would not pick a prostitute hanging out in the city wall. As Rahab lived in a foreign city, part of a people who were hostile to God, and she was a public sinner. But she showed her faith in God by her actions. And God in his mercy declared her righteous, and she was welcomed into the family. This is a wonderful example of God's grace, and it gives us hope for us all. This passage here, Matthew 1-17, I've heard described as the lineage of grace, because grace is woven all the way through because of what God has done for people who do not deserve his favor. So what about number two? What about woman number two? Well, let's have a look at Ruth. Again, that's verse 5. So Salmon, the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz, the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth. Now, I don't know if you know the feeling of being an outsider. I wonder whether you've ever felt excluded or that you don't belong. It can be in many different contexts. Some of you perhaps know that feeling very well. Others might have to think back to occasions when we felt that way. And maybe you've gone somewhere or been somewhere or lived somewhere where everybody else seems to know what to do, but you don't. Or maybe you've lived somewhere which doesn't feel like home to you. You feel like an outsider. Well, Ruth was an outsider, a foreigner to the people of God. And her story is told in the Bible book of Ruth. At that time of that, where the time that the book was written, there was a famine in Bethlehem in Judea. Now, often a famine was a sign of God's judgment on his people. But instead of praying and seeking God's face, an Israelite couple known as Elimelech and Naomi, they took matters into their own hands and they decided, right, there's a famine here, so we're going to go and live over there. So they went to live in Moab and they took their two sons with them. And during their time there, Elimelech dies. And the two sons then marry two Moabite women. And one of those sons, Mahlon, marries Ruth. Now, Ruth is a Moabitess. And the story in the book of Ruth constantly reminds us of this fact, because it's really important due to what the history of God's people and what's gone on before. Because in Deuteronomy 23 verse 3, it says that no Moabites can enter the assembly because of the ancient feud between the Moabites and the Israelites. So Ruth was clearly a foreigner and was to be excluded. So what happens next? Well, then Naomi's two sons, Kilian and Mahlon, die. And Naomi then hears that God has come to the rescue of his people. The famine is over. So she decides to go back to her homeland. And she pleads with her daughters-in-law, says, there's no point in coming back with me. Stay where you are. You'll have a better life if you stay here. So Kilian's wife decides to return to her people and their gods. And she is never mentioned again. But Ruth insists on going with Naomi. And let's just read a little bit from that book now, where what she says. So in chapter 1, verses 16-17, But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, if even death separates you and me." She shows amazing love to Naomi and amazing faith in God by adopting Naomi's country and her God when it seemed that the two of them had very little prospects. Because being a widow in those days, your hopes were very bleak. So they return to Bethlehem, and Ruth finds work gleaning in the fields, and that was a common practice then, where poor people were allowed to follow the harvesters. So as they were sheathing all the corn and the barley, the poor were allowed to follow to pick up the scraps, if you like, what was left behind. And the field that was being harvested belonged to a chap called Boaz, who was a relative of Elimelech. And Boaz is a good man, and he shows Ruth favor, and she's amazed at this. In chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. "At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground, and she asked, 'Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?' Boaz replied, 'I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before.'" So despite Ruth being a Moabitess, Boaz is honorable and he marries her. And the book of Ruth finishes with the following words. "This then is the family of Perez. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron, the father of Ram. Ram, the father of Amminadab. Amminadab, the father of Nahshon. Nahshon, the father of Salmon. Salmon, the father of Boaz. Boaz, the father of Obed. Obed, the father of Jesse. And Jesse, the father of David." So Ruth is mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus, despite being a Gentile and a woman. She too is commended for her faith and brought into the family because of her trust in God. So where are you this morning? Are you a failure like Rahab? Or are you a foreigner like Ruth? Then this passage has tremendous comfort for us. Rahab and Ruth are named in the very lineage of grace, the very line of Jesus himself. The thing is that we need to remember this morning is that we are all failures and foreigners because none of us match up to God's standards. In a spiritual sense, we're all born outside of his family, which makes us all foreigners. And we need a rescuer. We need one to adopt us in. And this genealogy has a great lesson that anyone and everyone can be part of God's family if they trust in him. God used all kinds of people to bring Jesus into this world, and he wants to use you. If he can use people as unlikely as Rahab and Ruth, then he can use people like you. So don't believe the lie that you're not good enough for God or that there is too much sin in your family tree. And that you just can't be loved by him. Bad characters in Jesus' family didn't stop God loving or using him. The amazing grace of God is that the rescue for failures and foreigners like us all came through people who needed that grace and that very rescue themselves. Because God uses imperfect people, people like us, to carry out his perfect purposes. What is amazing today is that none of us qualify to be part of God's family. None of us deserve to be welcomed by him. But Jesus, the promised one, is here. And Matthew has announced his arrival, the new Genesis, the new beginning. And we can all be included if we trust in Jesus, the Savior, because of God's amazing grace. So put your trust in him today. He is waiting to welcome you home. To welcome you into his family. And being part of God's family is eternally worth it. So whoever you are, whoever is in your family tree, you can be part of God's family because he loves you and he has sent Jesus to be the rescuer. Let us not lose sight of that this Christmas, that the promised one is here. Let's use this time of Advent, time of waiting, to remember and to give thanks and to rejoice that our Saviour has come, the Lord Jesus Christ.